This evening's scripture reading is from the Epistle to the Ephesians. And the fourth chapter. And we'll start reading from the 17th verse. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. And I've got the heading in my Bible, Instructions for Christian Living. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Let us hear the very words of God. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we turn again to God's word? And we'll read the 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 5 one more time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The word of God says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Shall we pray one more time, and especially ask God to speak to us and bless his word to us? Lord, we thank you that you're a God who communicates with his people. We thank you for your word, the scriptures, the Bible. Thank you that you always speak whenever your word is opened up and read. But please bless your word to us. Help us to understand your word. May your Spirit shed light on your word so we can understand it and take it in and live it out and pass it on. And Lord, we thank you that you say in your word that you speak through preachers, through fallen, sinful, weak human beings like me. Please empower me by your Spirit and speak to us, we pray, for your glory, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The word of God says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's a very controversial subject, isn't it? What it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I hope John isn't getting too nervous there. But I'm going to stay away from controversial points this evening. But the fact that some people believe one thing and some people believe another thing about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't do away with the fact that it's written in black and white in our Bibles, "Be filled with the Spirit." It's a command, isn't it? And here's a question for us this evening. Here's a question for me. Here's a question for you. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you obedient to that command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? I'm sure many of you have heard of the great American preacher, Billy Graham. And in his early days, he was preaching in a church in one of the southern states in America. It was a Baptist church. And believe it or not, one of the deacons turned up drunk to the service. And the other deacons had to take him to the back room, and they had to rebuke him, and they had to remove him from the diaconate and also remove him from membership. And Billy Graham asked them, "Now tell me, why did you do that to that deacon?" "Well, because he turned up drunk to a meeting." And they said, "Yeah, okay, I see that." And they said, "Well, it says in the Bible, do not get drunk on wine." And then Billy Graham says, now, if any of your deacons turned up to a service and they weren't filled with the Spirit, would you also remove them from the diaconate and remove them from membership? Because that command, do not get drunk on wine, also has the command, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a serious command, isn't it, in the Word of God. And here's the question again. Are you filled with the Spirit? But first and foremost, we need to think, why? Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, because it says in God's Word, doesn't it? It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And we should want to please the Lord in everything. But does God just give us commands for the sake of it? No, God isn't a God who says, just do what I say and just don't ask questions. No, God commands us to do things because it's for our good. It does us good to be filled with the Spirit. So why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, firstly, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What do we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse 16? Incredible words, aren't they? Galatians 5, from verse 16 onwards. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life? How many of you want to be a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person? Oh, I would like a lot of that, wouldn't you? Patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All of us want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We all know people, don't we, and say, oh, he's a lovely person, or he's a gentle person, or she's a kind person, or she's so patient, that person. And we want to be like them a little bit, don't we? We want to imitate them as they imitate Christ. But the only way we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, I believe, if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we need to be filled with the Spirit himself. And secondly, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? So we may have power to witness. What do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 7 to 9? The words of Jesus, John 16, 7 to 9. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. Who is this counselor? Well, it's the third person of the Trinity. It's God, the Holy Spirit. How many of us want to witness to our unbelieving family members, friends, and neighbors? We all would love to lead our unbelieving family members, friends, and neighbors to Jesus, wouldn't we? But let me tell you something, you can't do it. You can't do it. A soul being converted is a supernatural act, isn't it? It was supernatural when I was born again on the 20th of August, 1994. God, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes so I could see my sin. He opened my eyes so I could see Jesus in his beauty, his glory, and his majesty. He gave me the desire to receive Christ. The Holy Spirit had to do a work. The Holy Spirit came in power on the people who were preaching the Bible to me. And if we want to lead unbelievers to Christ, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He has to do the work. And we've often found that, haven't we? Maybe we've been witnessing to someone and we bring out a verse of scripture and you think, well, I didn't even know that I knew that scripture. You might have heard it in a sermon 20 years ago and the Holy Spirit brought it back to your memory. The Holy Spirit gives us the right words to say at the right time. He's the one who shows people their sin. He's the one who shows people their need of a Savior. He's the one who opens eyes. He's the one who regenerates. We need to be filled with the Spirit if we want this power to witness. And thirdly, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? We need to be filled with the Spirit if we are to pray with power. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. How many of you find praying easy? I'm glad no hands are going up. Because it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We all know how important praying is. We also all know how hard it is to be disciplined in our prayer. Do you sometimes feel as if your prayer life is dry and just chugging along? I don't know if we've got any engineers here, but if an engine is seized up, what does it need? It needs oil, doesn't it? I don't know if sometimes you feel as if your prayer life is like a seized up old engine. It's just sort of chugging along. It's stagnant. Well, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need the oil of the Holy Spirit so we can pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And fourthly, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? We need to be filled with the Spirit so we can be prepared for works of service to build up the church. An incredible passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. What do we read in Acts 4, 31 to 37? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Isn't that wonderful? Is that the kind of church you'd like? Where everyone is one in heart and mind. All united with the same purpose, the same goal. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a church? No one claimed that anything was his own. People were generous. People were selfless. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Isn't that wonderful? Can we say that about our local churches? There's no needy person among us. We all look out for each other. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's a beautiful picture of what the local church should look like. People who were prepared for works of service. They were always looking at how they could serve each other. Isn't that wonderful? Not thinking how they could serve themselves, how they could make themselves comfortable or happy. Always looking, who's in need? How can I help that brother or sister? How can we be prepared for works of service like that to build up the church? We need the empowering presence of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So the big question is, how many of you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life? How many of you want to have this power when you witness to unbelievers about Jesus? How many of you want to pray in power? How many of you want to be prepared for works of service to build up the church? All of us, don't we? We all want that. Then we need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, then I suppose the million-dollar question is, how? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, first and foremost, it's all about Christ. All about Christ. And what does Christ mean? It means anointed one, the anointed one. Well, what does anointed one mean? The one filled with God's Spirit without measure. We are to look to Jesus Christ. He is the source of the Holy Spirit. And have you ever looked to him? Have you ever looked to Jesus? When you look to Jesus with faith, when you believe that he died for you on that cross, when you repent and believe, when you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And you can know this power. You can know this Spirit-filled life. We are saved by looking to Jesus. We are empowered by the Spirit by looking to Jesus daily, every hour, every moment. I love what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said in a loud voice. So this must have been significant and important. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ is standing there, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit. So there he is, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one filled with God's Spirit without measure. Jesus is bubbling over with the Holy Spirit. And he invites us to come to him with our cup. And he says, there's more than enough for everyone. Come to me. Have your thirst quenched by the Holy Spirit. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And first and foremost, look in to Christ, the source of the Holy Spirit. And really, I could sit down there, really, couldn't I? But I believe as we come to Christ to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we should have certain heart attitudes. And the first attitude we should have is a confession of sin and cleansing from sin. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now I find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 just staggering, don't you? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think it's safe to say that all of us in this room tonight have experienced grief in different degrees, haven't we? All of us have probably lost grandparents, parents, maybe brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, and maybe even children. And grief is very real, isn't it? It's almost as if someone rips your heart out. Grief is painful, isn't it? And that same grief that you've felt, God also feels that. What is it that pains God's heart? Well, it's my sin and your sin. My sin and your sin grieves God. And we need to confess our sins, and we need to be cleansed from our sins so we may be empowered by the Spirit. The symbol for the Holy Spirit is a dove, isn't it? And a dove is very sensitive. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is sensitive to sin. He doesn't like it. When I'm living in sin, how can I expect to know the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? It's interesting what David prayed in that great penitent psalm, Psalm 51, verses 7 to 12 in particular. David prayed, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." Well, I suppose the question then is, what are the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God? We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting to see verses 29 and 31 then. I suppose verse 30 is sandwiched in between verse 29 and 31. What are the sins that might grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 31 give us an example. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen." The Bible speaks so graphically about how much damage the tongue can do. It's like a fire, isn't it? It's like poison. We have to be so careful how we talk. So careful how we talk to our husbands, our wives, our children, our work colleagues, our neighbours. No unwholesome talk. And what about verse 31 of Ephesians 4? "Get rid of all bitterness." And I believe that's been the death, really, of the church being a great witness in this land. So much bitterness. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." If we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to get rid of those sins. We need to confess them. We need to ask for a cleansing from them. And we also need to renounce them completely. We can't keep going back to them, can we? There needs to be a cut off. And again, What sort of attitude should we have as we come to Jesus Christ for this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, is consecration. What do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 16 to 19? Jesus praying this great prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified or consecrated in truth. If we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, there has to be consecration. But what does that word mean? Consecration means to be set apart for holy service to God. I suppose in simple, it means to surrender all to Jesus. If we want victory in the Christian life, we have to surrender all to Jesus. And that would baffle people, wouldn't it? Surrender brings about victory. If someone gives up, if someone yields, if someone surrenders, they're usually the loser, aren't they? Well, not in the Christian life. When we yield to God, when we surrender everything to Jesus, then we can know victory in the Christian life. But when we're holding on to our sin, when we're holding on to our worldly passions, there can't be victory. It's like the story of the young man who had a two-bedroom house and he wanted to rent out one of the bedrooms to a housemate. And he put an advert in the newspaper and someone came round. And he came out to meet him in the drive and he said, well, obviously this is the drive and here's the path and here's the front door. And I've got a bathroom downstairs here you can have a look in. And but here I've got the living room. And we will just go out again now and we'll go up the stairs now. And this is my bedroom in here. And this could be your bedroom if you wanted it. And there's the attic there. You can see the hatch. Do you want to have a look up? No, it's all right. Don't need to see the attic. So he took him down the stairs then. I'll take you around the back now. Here's the garden. Here's the shed. He even showed him the conservatory. And the young man said, it seems as if you're missing a room out here. And he said, oh, that's the kitchen over there. That's between the conservatory and the living room. If you become my housemate, you won't be allowed in the kitchen. I said, won't be allowed in the kitchen? What are you talking about? The kitchen is one of the most important rooms in the house. That's where the fridge is. That's where the cooker is, isn't it? Washing machine sometimes. You know, the toaster, kettle and sink. What do you mean I won't be allowed in the kitchen? I said, well, in the kitchen, I like to keep my pet tiger. Your pet tiger? And said, you can keep your house. I don't want to come to live with you if you keep a dangerous animal like a tiger in your kitchen. And even though it's a bit of an amusing little story, isn't that what we do with God? We tell God, oh, you can have everything. God, you can have all my house. You can have the kitchen. You can have the living room. You can have the bathroom. You can have the bedrooms. You can have the attic. You can have the conservatory. You can have the garden. You can have the shed. You can have the drive. But Lord God, let me just keep one little room for myself. The cupboard under the stairs. Let me keep that for myself. Let me just keep my secret sin in there. Let me just keep my worldly passion in there. And what does God say? If you're keeping a dangerous sin, a dangerous worldly passion like that in your house, I'm not coming to live with you. God says, either I'm Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all. Are we holding back on God? Are we surrendering everything to God? What are you still holding on to? What sin are you still holding on to tonight? What worldly passion are you still holding on to? surrender on. We've all heard the story about the little girl, haven't we, who reached down her hand into the jar, the expensive vase, and got her hand stuck there. And the parents did everything to try and get the little girl's hand out of the expensive vase. And apparently this vase cost thousands. And they even called the doctor over. And the doctor tried to get the girl's hand out. They tried butter. They tried everything. They tried grease. They couldn't get the girl's hand out of the expensive vase. And then the doctor said, there's only one way this little girl's hand is going to come out of this expensive vase. You're going to have to break the vase. And the parents said, oh, it's been in the family for centuries. It's worth thousands. And then the father turned to the little girl and said, now, darling, let me just try and relax your hand as much as I can so we can get your hand out of this vase. And the little girl looked up at her dad and said, but daddy, if I relax my hand, I'll have to let go of this penny I'm holding on to. And the father reached down into his pocket. He took out a shiny gold and silver £2 coin. And he said, just let go of that dirty old penny and I'll give you this. Out came the hand out of the vase. What dirty old penny are we holding on to tonight? When God is offering us matchless treasures, all divine, in Jesus Christ. We need to let go of that dirty old penny and just hold on to the living God. Well, what does that have to do with the filling of the Spirit? Well, in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we need to be emptied of self, don't we? Need to be emptied of self. And then lastly, I suppose the fourth sort of step to being filled with the Spirit is simply calling, isn't it? Calling. What do we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9 to 13? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Father in heaven gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's so simple, isn't it? We've all heard the saying, if you don't ask, you don't get. All we need to do if we want the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is to ask. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. But I do believe that we can know more and more of the empowering presence of the Spirit. But this has to be daily. Daily we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even hourly, even momentarily, we keep relying on the Holy Spirit to empower us so we can produce the fruit of the Spirit, so we can witness in power, so we can pray in power, so we're prepared for works of service. But then people might ask, well, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? We will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. We will be witnessing in power. We will be praying in power. And we will be prepared for works of service to build up the church. And I suppose a question for us to think about this evening. What could happen if all of us here this evening were empowered by the Holy Spirit? If all of us here this evening were filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I'll close with a true story that I read about the famous missionary John Hyde. May any of you know him, John Hyde? It's a remarkable story, isn't it? Maybe not all the details are going to be correct here. I'll try and remember it as well as I can. But I believe John Hyde was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in America. And he was going to become a missionary in India. And he got on to the ship. He got on board of the ship that was going to take him to India. And he received a telegram. And he opened the telegram. And what do you think it said on the telegram? It was just a question. And it was this question: are you filled with the Spirit? And John Hyde was offended. He said, I'm a pastor of the Presbyterian Church in America, and I'm going to be a missionary in India, and someone has the audacity to ask me that question, are you filled with the Spirit? So he crumpled it up and shoved it in his pocket, and he went to his stateroom. But somehow, the Spirit of God spoke to him. That question kept playing on his mind. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? And he got down on his knees. And he confessed his sin to God. He asked for a cleansing. He consecrated his life. He was looking to Christ and he called. He asked to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He surrendered everything and claimed by faith the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And John Hyde went to India, and a great revival came. He went from India to Korea, and in 1902 and 1905, they had the Great Korean Revival, and it started among the Presbyterian missionaries of Korea, and swept Korea. Why? Because one man was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know if any of you have heard of the missionary Jonathan Goforth. He was way up in Manchuria, and he heard about it. He came down, he saw the revival, and he received knowledge of the Spirit-filled life. And then Jonathan Goforth went back to Manchuria, and one of the greatest revivals of all time broke out in Manchuria. So three great revivals: India, Korea, and Manchuria. Why? Because one man was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder, what could take place in Gosainan? What could take place in Swansea? What could take place in Wales, in Pembroke Dock, if all of us were daily filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I do believe that revival will come when God's people are ready to pay the price. That price of consecration, that price of confessing our sins and asking for a cleansing and renouncing our sins. And that discipline of calling out to the generous Father to empower us by the Spirit. Shall we pray? Lord God, I do pray that all of us here this evening would be obedient to this command in your word in Ephesians 5:18, that we would all be filled with the Spirit. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray. I pray that all of us here this evening would produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, and for the rest of our days on this earth. Help us to be Spirit-filled people, people who are producing the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that all of us would witness in the power of the Spirit. Lord, please save our unbelieving loved ones, we pray. Oh, Lord God, we can't do it. We need you to empower us. We need your Spirit to work. Please help us in our prayer life, Lord God, to pray fervently, to pray full of the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of requests. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you'd continue to make us servant-hearted people. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we would be prepared for works of service. Empower us by the Spirit. And Lord God, we do pray that you would bring a great revival to this land again, to Gosainan, to Pembrokeshire, to Wales, to Swansea. Oh, pour out your Spirit, we pray. Oh, Lord God, we look to Jesus Christ, the source of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you are generous. And we ask, we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. For your glory. Amen.